So we're starting a new series, It Takes Two, Thriving Biblical Relationships. And during this series, we're going to be talking about singleness. We're going to be talking about being married. We're going to be talking about divorce and talk about being widowed. We're going to cover the gamut of the experience. Because in all those four things, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced or widowed, isn't the end all be all of you. First and foremost, you're a child of God if you put your faith in Him, right? But God can use each of those areas to further His kingdom. And also, sometimes you don't stay always in those descriptions. Some of you may have lost a spouse, so you were married, but now you're single. Some of you maybe were married, now you're divorced, and now you're single. Sometimes these areas of our life, they come and go during our lifetime. Some of you are, you know, married to your spouse for 30, 40, 50 years, and then you lose them. Some of you were single for 20, 30 years, and then you get married later in your life. And so there's all different seasons we walk through, but each one of you have experienced someone in one of these areas, haven't you? If you'd raise your hand, have you experienced someone in all four of these areas? I have, right? You might be maybe a neighbor, a friend, a family member, someone that's either getting married, someone that's just become a widowed, or someone that just got divorced, or someone that's been single their whole life and they're looking to get married. You've experienced people in these arenas all through our lives. And so we want to make sure as the people of God that we understand what it means to have a thriving biblical relationship, right? Not look just what I do, but we want to center, what does the Word of God, what does God say in His Word? What does it mean for us to have thriving biblical relationships? And so today we're going to start at the foundation. We're going to go back to the beginning. And we're going to look at the beginning of with Adam and Eve. And what did God say about Adam and Eve that would give us the foundation of what is marriage? Now, sometimes when you do a series on relationships, some people are like, well, this doesn't apply to me, so I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to play on my phone or get on Facebook here, my Pastor Dan speaking. Now, I'd encourage you, don't do that yet. All right, don't start texting your order, you know, to the food just yet. Hold tight, all right? I promise you, the Word of God is faithful and active. It doesn't return void. It can speak to everyone in every situation of your life, all right? And I want to say this. Some of you, you may have a divorce in your past pre-Christ or after Christ. You may have lost a spouse pre-Jesus or after you accepted Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know, as Jesus said, there's no condemnation in Him. And so this series is not to say, oh, if you're married, then you're super holy. And if you're divorced, anything else, oh, that you're the second tier. No, no, no. In the kingdom, everyone's equal in the kingdom. Everyone's equal before the blood of Jesus. And so this is to help us to grow, to help us have a good, healthy, biblical marriage and allow you to speak to those people at your work, in your neighborhoods, or maybe someone in your family that's struggling. What is it like to have thriving biblical relationships? And so we're gonna have some fun times and some laughter, some tears, some hard truths, and we're gonna be talking about a whole gamut of stuff. We're gonna be talking about who can you be married to, like who or what can you be married to? We're gonna be talking about a lot of different things that might be taboo or in our culture right now. What our culture says versus what the Word of God says. We're gonna go there in this series, all right? And so some of you might be like, "Oh, Pastor Dan, I'm gonna buckle in, oh, buddy," and you might be a little nervous, but. We have the Word of God as our guidepost and our lamppost. We shouldn't be afraid of what this says and what the Spirit says. All right? We're not here to apologize for Jesus. He's a big boy. He can take care of himself. All right? No, it's funny, but it's true. He's a big boy. He speaks, and what He speaks is final. And so that's where we're going to come from. And I hope out of this series that your relationship, whether you're singled, whether you're married, whether you're widowed, or whether you've been divorced, I hope you know that the love of God is there with you in all and every area. And that God can heal and restore and redeem. And He can heal over some of those hurts. And he can also take those hurts and make those flourish in the next relationship maybe you're in. Or the next arena that you're stepping into. And so turn with me here to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15. But before we get into that, I want to read a couple just statistics for us on marriage. And just kind of get our mindset about what's going on here. In America, this is Barna Research. If you know George Barna, famous Christian researcher, well respected across whether in the faith world or in the non-faith educational world, very respected. George Barna. Here's some recent surveys. Just one out of five adults, 22%, have never been married. This is just for America. Okay, speaking in America, four out of every five adults, 78%, have been married at least once. A higher proportion of born again Christians, 84%, tie the knot. That eclipses the proportion among people aligned with non-Christian faith, 74%, And among atheists and agnostics, 65%. So when they survey the people, they're saying those that claim the name of Jesus say they were born again, evangelical. Jesus is the hope, the one true Savior. 84% of them had gotten married. And then lastly, among adults who have been married, the studies discovered that one-third, 33%, had experienced at least one divorce or more out of the study of survey. And in this survey, they surveyed mostly those that had some type of claim to faith, or that say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Now, maybe they weren't faithfully, actively pursuing Jesus, but there was more of that kind of a cultural Christianity. And then they had some that were, you know, faithful, all in, I'm following Jesus. So there was a gamut of people that they surveyed, over 4,000 people. And these were the stats. So it's kind of marriage is a big deal in America. People get married. Maybe you've probably heard some of the recent studies. You know, marriage with the younger generations. I'm 42. My generation and below is not in vogue anymore. It's a little more popular just to live with someone, and the rate of people committing to marriage is decreasing. But in this study, it's showing those among those that are born again Christians, it's still pretty high. 84% is a pretty high number of respondents saying that they've been married, if they've been born again. So this is why we want to talk about marriage, because you are going to encounter someone who's married or someone who's going about to get married, and we want to make sure we are presenting what does the Scripture say. So let's read here. In Genesis chapter 2, 15, and we're going to read through 3:25. A little longer portion of Scripture, but turn with me to your Scriptures. It won't be on your screen here. Or if you got your Bible app, you know, turn there. And I'm reading from the ESV. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.' And all the husbands said, 'Amen. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than all the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate it.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand, take hold also the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground and from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we ask in these next few moments that you would speak to us. May your word convict us, teach us, guide us, and encourage us and strengthen us to live in biblically thriving relationships. And Jesus, I ask that you would just pour out your spirit here. Comfort those who need comforting and strengthen those, God, who need strengthening. It's in your strong name we pray. Amen. And amen. So I've got 4 points for us here today to talk about here. The first one is this: God knows it takes two. God knows it takes two. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18 here in chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Woo-hoo, that's celebratory, yes. And all the wives said, "Yes, our husbands needed somebody to come alongside of them," right? It's okay, you can laugh, and yes, that is true, right? God knew, man, it's okay. I mean, yeah, but we also need help. God knew it would take two. How many of you try to do things alone? And when someone helps you, it goes a lot easier. It goes easy, it goes simpler, right? Whether in the job, whether you're at home, it takes two. When you have two together, it's a lot easier to get things done. When there's three of us, the scripture says, when there's a cord of three, it's not easily broken. Marriage is designed to strengthen and to reinforce and to help us get through life. When things hit a hard time, have you ever been up against the wall and your spouse has been there to help you? God knew that it would take two. So let's look at this word, a helper fit for him. This word. This comes from the Hebrew word ezer, which means helper. Now, in our culture, and what's been science passed down through Christianity, is that the man's up here, top dog, alpha, you know, and the woman is below, inferior, you know, she was the second, you know, just, well, she was the afterthought God made. Oh, whoops, I forgot to make that. I better just, you know, real quick take care of that. And sometimes that's the cultural Christianity that's passed down. But that's not what Scripture says. And so we want to make sure, as for thriving biblical relationships, we need to look at God's original intent, his plan. So this word helper means one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking in the helped. This is what this means. So men, here's what that means. When a man says, "Oh, I'm the man of the relationship, I'm top dog, and God made man first." Well, he did. Yep, he did. But you were lacking, buddy. You were lacking. I didn't say that, Pastor Dan. The Bible, God Almighty said Adam lacked. Adam needed a helper. So when a man acts like he's top dog, inferior, you know, ladies, just laugh, just pat him on the back. Oh, little buddy. And remember that he has to learn that he has to have a helper, right? Women were created by God to help, a suitable fit, a mate, a helpmate. Another way, in some of your translation, it'll say fit for him, corresponding to or matching him. When I marry couples and when I do marriage preparation, I always say, and it says that Eve was taken from the rib, not from the head to lord over him, but not from the foot to be trampled upon him. It was side by side. And right here in the beginning in marriage, God created man and woman to be side by side. Now, different roles, right? Different roles, but side by side in equal value. I love it sometimes when people want to get all up in arms, sometimes men, about, you know, marriage rules. I'm like, remember, you were made from dust. You were made from dust, buddy. Now, Eve was made from what God took the dust and made out of that. A little different, but you're both made from dust. But we have to remember that pride and humanity seeps into biblical relationships, and we want to assert dominance over each other. Now, there are different roles and responsibilities, but in a healthy, biblical, thriving relationship, we have to remember that, men, you need a spouse as your helpmate. She's not weaker than you. Wives, you're there to help the poor dude sometimes, all right? And wives, you have a great opportunity to strengthen, to come alongside of help. Yes, God has a calling on the woman and a calling on the man. But these two callings must be fused together in one to accomplish a purpose. The purpose, what was the purpose of Adam and Eve? The purpose was to, what? Adam was supposed to cultivate the garden, name the animals, cultivate the land. But he was lacking. He could not finish that. Eve was the final piece of the code, the final piece for them together to name the creations, name the trees, name the flowers, name the plants. Sometimes it's communicated that, oh, Adam was just, had he had the important role, and Eve was just like, you know, the little, you know, the little assistant secretary over there just typing away. No, Eve was a vital part together as long as they focused on Jesus and God the Father. But we know from the story what happened. They were deceived. They got away from themselves, got their eyes off God the Father. And then we know what happened. We'll dive into that here. But men, you lack something. Women, you add something. And I would challenge you. There's two challenges. Men, you need to know that you lack something, but you don't need to feel inferior. Women, you need to know that you do add a lot to men, but you're not the boss and you're not the top dog. God didn't make you over men. And men, he didn't make you over women. He made you side by side to fit like a puzzle, to complement each other, to work together. And that has to be spoken of. It's one biological man, one biological woman in marriage for life, right? Not two men and two women, or two women and one man and a dog, nothing like that. It's one woman, one man, lifelong monogamous relationship. This is the pattern from the beginning. Jesus spoke to this reality. Matthew 19, I encourage you to go read it. Matthew 19, Paul wrote about it in Romans, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Paul and Jesus both refer to the creation account as actual real life history. It's reality. It's not allegory. You're going to hear that. Some people say, well, Genesis is allegory. It's metaphorical. No, it's not. It's reality. Jesus in the Gospels throws back to Adam and Eve as this concrete example. It's one man, one woman. And that is what the church, what we preach and what we believe in. But the first is that God knows it takes two. Aren't you thankful to have someone walk beside you? If you're married, yes. If you're single, or you said, how many of you have a good friend that walks alongside you? Right? And this applies even outside of marriage. God has given us brothers and sisters in the faith to walk alongside of us. Right? We all know days are hard, but we have someone to walk alongside. God knew it would take two people together to walk alongside. Secondly is this, marriage is perfectly created by God. Marriage is perfectly created by God. Marriage wasn't an afterthought. Marriage wasn't like, whoops, God's like, oh, I better fix this thing. Oh, no, marriage is created by God. And you're gonna. And here's why. Let's go through a few things. Look at Genesis 2, verse 22. Look at 22. Let's go through this. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to man. God brings us together. How many of you would say amen? God brought my spouse to me. Yes, God brought my spouse to me. God brings us together in relationships. The Bible says later on, Scripture says that it's a good thing that you know when a man finds a wife, but it goes on to say that it's because God set you up. You know, God's the original matchmaker. God's the original matchmaker. Now, some of you might think here, well, hold on, you know, Pastor Dan, I got married and now I'm divorced and my spouse left me. So what does that mean? We're going to deal with that in the weeks to come. We're going to deal with that hard truth about that, all right? I will say this, though. God may bring someone to you, but that person yourself both have to seek God continually and put him first. And if you're in here and a spouse left you, that's not on you. That's on between them and the Lord, and they'll have to answer for that sin. But we'll dive into that later on here in the series. Genesis 2, look at verse 18, 2:18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a suitable helper fit for him. God gave us a spouse to accomplish a purpose. Marriage is not about, hey, we get married, have a sweet house, two kids, you know, a dog, a white picket fence, and have a nice retirement account, and that's it. No, that's good, but God has put you together, couples in here, for a purpose. To move forth and subdue the earth, to conquer it, to name stuff, and to go out and to proclaim Jesus' name, all right? And we're going to dive into a lot of different things, but God puts us together for a purpose. The next one, verse 23, look at verse 23. It says, then he said, Adam said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God brought someone to Adam, someone who would understand our daily struggles. Listen to what he says. This is at last bone of my bones. I mean, how many days we don't know before was Adam like, I just can't get the job done. I mean, there's too many wild animals lining up to be named, and I just can't get it done. How many days was Adam like, I am so lonely, or, you know, he's got the days, you know, the days work done, he's out. I don't know what Eden was like. Maybe he was out, you know, walking by the river and skipping rocks, and he's like, I'm just bored silly. You know, God, I mean, these animals are great, but there's no one else like me. And I know I'm being funny and just speculating, but it was someone to understand our daily struggles. That's what marriage is about. A thriving biblical marriage is someone to walk alongside of you day in and day out. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God gave us our spouses to someone to dedicate our lives to and begin a new journey with, that leave and cleave. There's too many wives that want to cleave. I mean, not leave their families. Too many husbands that want to leave and don't want to leave mommy or daddy. But God calls us that you come together, establish a new household, a new journey, and together you get to dedicate your life to someone else. This verse right here in the ancient Sumerian text and the ancient Near East, this text with some other texts was used as an official legal designation of the separation of households. It was actually used in some Hebrew early writings to say, no, mom and dad, you can't claim your son and daughter-in-law's property and livestock and their riches. No, the scripture says that they are supposed to leave and be with their new wife. So this is a clear, even a legal foundation of showing that a husband and wife comes together and makes a new household, but it's for a purpose, to dedicate your lives together for a purpose. And then lastly, verse 25, and the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. It's to enjoy sexual intimacy together as holy and fun. Now we can talk about a lot of this stuff, but we can't leave. We got to include all of it. Marriage is just not about a dedication and, you know, someone that just walks with you on those hard days or good days. But it's also, there's sexual intimacy, there's relational intimacy, there's spiritual intimacy in a marriage. It's all that. So this is what God perfectly created marriage. And this is what a thriving biblical marriage should begin at least strive for to emulate. Now, how many here would raise your hand and say, my marriage is perfect? I'm going to put my hand back down. No, yes. All right. Do Ginger and I strive up to this every day? The answer is no. All right. So if we're all in the same boat here. And that's all right. But this is what we are to strive for. God created marriage perfectly. But we, a lot of times, we screw up marriage pretty royally sometimes in our life, even in the church. And that's okay to say that. It's okay to admit that. It doesn't mean you're bad or God can't use you. But we have to be honest. God created something perfect. It's our job to strive to live up to that, with all of our heart and soul, mind, and strength, to work towards that. The next point is this. Number three is about marriage, is that when we abandon our rules and relationships, we suffered, period. When we abandon our rules and relationships, we suffer. Now, I'm going to say this. Can a husband cook a dinner? Yes. Can a wife cook a dinner? Yes. Can the husband do laundry? Yes. Can the wife do laundry? Yes. Can a husband love his kids? Yes. And nurture his kids? The answer is yes. Can a wife do that? Yes. Can a mom have a job and provide for family? The answer is yes. Scripture talks about it very clearly. There's a lot of things that cross over with moms and dads, right? But there are rules. There's distinctions that Scripture shows us. We are distinct, male and female. And we can't just trade those out like pieces, you know, like a building something, like a car manufacturer. We just can't be like, oh, I'm going to take this, and make my own new hybrid model. No, God's given us certain boundaries within our physiological and spiritual, emotional makeup. But there's also a lot of things that cross over, right? Today, you're not going to hear me say, well, wives, you need to stay at home and just, you know, be a homemaker. No. And husbands, you're not going to see me say, well, you know, you're supposed to stay at home. No. Each family is unique, and God speaks to each family. But there are rules here in this our story that we read that God had given to Adam and Eve. And there's rules even in the book of Ephesians that Scripture talks about. But the rules are there, but they're not so much always these rigid rules. Sometimes the church, we want to make them out to be. But we'll get into that here in a moment here. But look at Genesis 3:6. Look at verse 6. Look what Eve says. It says, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. Now, church, words mean what words mean, right? Words, in our culture, we are seeing the deconstruction movement. Well, if the words don't mean what they mean. They mean what you want to make them to say, or whatever somebody else says. Words mean what they say. Scripture means what it says. Adam was next to Eve when she grabbed the fruit. He wasn't off on a hunting trip. He wasn't off of Jesus, God the Father. I mean, he wasn't back on a video game. He wasn't texting the new business deal. He was side by side with her, and she grabbed it. When we abandon our roles and relationships, we all suffer. We suffer. Where was Adam supporting Eve, and where was Eve supporting Adam? What was Adam's role? It was to cultivate the garden, to care for Eve, to nourish her. What was Eve's role? To be a helper to Adam. To be a proper, the proper fit to help him, to add strength to him. Yet she's there by the tree grabbing the fruit, listening to the serpent. Adam's right there. We have no record, but Scripture tells us for a reason. Adam didn't stop the serpent. He didn't grab the serpent like Chuck Norris and break him and throw him around and throw the serpent away and be like, get back from my wife. We're following the Lord God Almighty. We don't know. Scripture is silent. What did Adam do? Nothing. As a man, if you stand by and do nothing, your wife will suffer. Your family will suffer. Eve reached out. Could Adam have grabbed that arm and said, stop? He could have. We don't know why. Could have Eve said to the serpent, oh, no, not today. Oh, no, you be quiet. I'm going to protect my man. I'm going to stand by my man and stand with him. No, she could have done that. But what did she do? Let me taste some of that apple. Give me some of that juicy fruit. Let's go. And what happened? Adam paid the price too as well. So there's mutual sin in here. There's mutual loss here. When we abandon our roles and relationships, we suffer, period. Now, you are not responsible for the sin. Scripture is very clear from the Old Testament prophets into the New. I'm not responsible for Dave's sin. Dave's is not responsible for my sin. He's not responsible for his wife. I'm not responsible for Ginger's sin. However, however, what does Scripture tell us about that with our spouses or with people in this church? Let's look at two verses here. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. But watch out yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in that way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Doesn't say the opinion of Pastor Dan, the opinion of the Assemblies of God, the opinion of the Baptist, or the opinion of America. It says you will fulfill the law of Christ. When we're in right standing relationships, it is our role. If we're seeing someone, just like we did when our kids were toddlers, they wanted to touch that hot stove eye, go up and touch the hot pan. What did we do as parents, a good parent? No, we pulled the pan back. No, grabbed their hands. We caught them. They weren't sinning, but they were about to get their hand burned royally. But we are to be there. Husbands and wives, if you see your spouse or someone, if you're in this church, if you see one of us, you're supposed to reach out. If you see someone, I've been around dudes at work when I know they were having an affair on their wives, and I said, look, bro, what are you doing? I reached out and said, what are you doing? You're sinning. We are called to that. Husbands, you are called that to your wives. Wives, you're called that to your husbands. That is adding strength to him by saying, hey, buddy, don't go down that road of sin. Secondly, in the book of James, the Lord's half-brother, he writes this in James 1, 20 through 24. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, have you noticed the Holy Spirit's mentioned in both these verses? About being filled with the Spirit, being praying, and being constantly keeping up with the Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, both now and forevermore. Amen. Woo, church. Man, come on. The Bible speaks to us. Yeah, boy, it convicts me. I don't know about you, but boy, that's a convicting right there. Husbands and wives, are you snatching your spouse from the fire? Brothers and sisters in here in the family of God, are you snatching a fellow brother and sister in this room from the fire? Are you doing that? Are you showing mercy? Are you walking humbly with your God? Look what this verse tells us. We are to snatch. We are to be merciful to those who doubt. Those that are stumbling. Those that are about to make, are they on the precipice of making a horrible marriage decision, life decision? We are to grab them back from the edge. Husbands and wives, your role, that's your role to help one another. In a thriving biblical marriage, to pull them back from the brink of destruction. Adam was to cultivate, care for, create. Adam should have been reminding Eve, hey, Eve, the Lord God said, we don't touch that tree. He should have been there. He should have been spoken of. He should have been red flags. He should have been, hold on. Eve should have been remembering, boy, if I do this, I'm going to lure my husband into a life of temptation and sin away from God the Father. When we abandon our roles in marriage, we suffer. We suffer. Look at Genesis 3:8. Look at Genesis 3:8. It says, let me get there myself. It says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid for themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had a personal relationship with God the Father. That's why they hid. They knew Jesus. I mean, well, not Jesus, sorry. They knew God the Father. He'd walk with them. They knew him, but they hid. We have to choose, church. If you're in a biblical, thriving marriage, you have to choose to go to Jesus even when you sin. I've seen too many married couples. They've sinned, or the husband had an affair, or the wife had an affair, or they did something, and they backed off of Jesus. They backed away. They hid from God. Many of you in your own lives, when we sin, what is the temptation of the enemy? Don't go to church. Don't pray. Don't confess your sins to one another. Don't go over and ask Brother Dan, you know, I don't know. I went out and stole something. Dan, can you pray with me, man? I've been stealing a lot. I don't want to steal anymore. We're like, oh, I don't want to tell Dan that. I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide from my brother. I'm going to hide from God. I'm going to back away. I'm going to hide myself. And what happened? Adam and Eve had to relearn. They had to walk back through what it meant to be in relationship with God the Father. All because of that they had sinned. All because they chose to pull themselves away. They knew what they were doing was wrong. They were abandoning their roles. And it caused distance in their relationship with God the Father. If I encourage you, if you're married here today, don't pull back from God when you and your spouse are going through a hard season. Don't pull back. And don't pull back when it's a good season. When things are going well, don't think, whoo, we got this. I mean, yeah, we got this. Run to God and say, God, come be the center of our marriage. Come be the center. Talk to us. Help us. Guide us. Look at Genesis 3, 16 through 19. This is God saying to the woman. He says to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, when you're just reading just general inferring, we can probably infer that somehow before the fall, childbirth was going to be a lot easier or a lot less painful. We don't know. Scripture doesn't go on to elaborate anymore on this. But prior to that, it was supposed to be less painful and easier. But God said, Eve, because you chose not to add strength to your husband, because you chose that apple, this is your consequence. And how many husbands have lost their wives over the years because of difficult childbirth, and it's broken men's hearts? It goes back to this. It goes back to this. And then it says here that this desire. How many wives have you known, I've known, that have been brokenhearted because their husbands, instead of caring and nurturing and guiding, now ruled over them, dominant? You're my property. Submit to me. I own you. And we've seen this reversal. And then how many wives are here? This word desire is only used a couple other times in the New Testament, two other times. It's used in Genesis 4:7, where the Lord said to Cain that sin's desire is contrary to you. And he said that, Cain, you must rule over that desire of sin in your life. That's one other time it's used in Scripture. So this desire here that he's talking about, this desire in Eve and desire in Adam were contrary to God's original plan for the garden, for a thriving biblical relationship. Eve would try to dominate her husband, rule over him, and abandon her role as a helper and strength to Adam. Adam would abandon his God-given pre-fall role of leading, gardening and caring for Eve. And he would lead that. He'd give that up for his desire to rule over her. And to lord authority. Remember when Jesus said, the Gentiles lord authority over you, but not so with you. What did Jesus tell his disciples? If you want to be the first, you're going to be what? The last. If you want to lead, you're going to serve all and be a slave to all. Jesus bringing back the original creation plan of man and woman together here. Thus begins here the damaging conflict between husbands and wives that have plagued God's creation all the way up to this present moment. How many of you, we could raise our hand, how many marriages we have known that have burned and turned and gotten divorced because of the abuse of this? The wife ruled over the man, the wife ruled over her, and just the dysfunction that came and all that from the fall. It's sad, but church, you don't have to be like that. Maybe you're getting into a season where you're looking to get married again. Study the Word of God. Ask God to come in and create in your heart a helper mentality. Maybe you're a guy in here, you're wanting to get married again. Ask God to give you a caring, guarding, nurturing, a sense in you that is honoring to a woman, that cares for her. Yeah, you know your role, right? You lead well, right? Bible says in Ephesians 5 that the husband's the head of the home, the leader of the home. But it doesn't mean that you're the lord of the home. There's only one lord. You're just the leader of that little home, and God's going to hold you accountable, buddy, or how you lead that thing. So, once again, ask God to guide in you. You can look for more in Ephesians chapter 5 and read more about that. Last point is this, and I'll end here. Point number four, there is always redemption by God. Amen. Come on, church. That's where we should be sitting up, celebrating. Come on, victory in Jesus. Now, Adam and Eve polluted, right? Polluted humanity, right? They sinned, and thus by one sin into everyone, in all the world. However, we serve the God that doesn't say, well, I'm done. You're a bunch of screwed up people. I'm going to go, try creation 2.0 over here. God loved us so much that he sent his only son into the world. What? But that through him we would be saved and not be condemned. God, from the beginning, I'm going to show you, God started, even as soon as they sinned, God started the redemption plan. He was like, oh, go. He talked to the son. All right, Jesus, let's get the show on the road. We got to redeem creation. Let's go. So let's look at here. Look at verse 21 here, 3:21. He says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. In their nakedness and in their shame and in their disobedience, God said, I will cover you. I'm going to watch over you. Yeah, you brought this upon yourself. Yep. But I'm the Lord God Almighty. I'm compassionate to 1,000 generations. And he clothed them. And what is this killing? We read over, it's like, okay, God made some animal skins. Okay, yippee-ki-yay. What does that mean? What does that mean, Dan? It means this. This killing of the animals to make garments reminds us of two things. First, the system of animal sacrifices to atone for sin instituted by God through the leadership of Moses and Israel. Out of this, when the law comes, God the Father said, okay, you got to offer animal sacrifice, right? Without the remission of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But we all know the sacrifices couldn't atone for the sin of man. And the second thing these animal skins begin to represent is this, that the eventual sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ as an atonement for sin once and forever, it's finished. When Jesus came, I'm going to talk to you, husbands and wives, there's nothing in your marriage that God cannot redeem and restore. I've known guys that had affairs, when their relationship with their wife was restored, they have a healthy, functional intimacy, emotional, relational, everything. Because we serve the God that's not bound by our sin and our stupidity and our failures. We serve the God that says, hey, I will make you a new creation. I will renew your mind. You are new creations in me. This animal skins begins to show this beginning process. Now, we know it would take hundreds and hundreds of years for God's plan to come to fruition. However, we serve the God that when we sin, when we make a mistake, whether we're married, whether we're single, divorced, widowed, or just trying to follow Jesus, that God continually, he puts us on a path towards his redemption if we will listen and follow him and listen to the Holy Spirit. As it says, the Holy Spirit draws all men to Jesus. God was already at work. In your marriage, God can redeem all things. We're going to face struggles, right? We're going to face good seasons, highs and lows through marriages. Childbirth, losing a child, losing parents, losing a job. You know, a house breaks, the washer machine breaks down, the car, blows an engine. You guys name it. You get sick. We live in a world, don't we, people? You've been married. You know what happens in families. Kids get sick. Kids get better. Kids don't do their homework. Kids do their homework. I mean, you go through seasons where there's struggles in marriage. But our God is faithful to be with you in those times. You're going to face struggles, but can I encourage you, for a biblically thriving marriage, don't ignore God in those times of thriving, and don't ignore God in those times of struggling and just persevering. Stay committed to God in both those times. God did not leave Adam and Eve with no hope. And if you're here today, whether you're married, you're divorced, you're widowed, you're single, God does not leave you with no hope today. He leaves you with a hope in the future because he sent his son. And his son can redeem all things. We sang that last song, every victory is yours. Your name, you're the name. We have every victory in Jesus. Now, it may not always look like what you want, right? But God says that he is there to watch over us, to guide us. He wants good things for our life, right? You may need provision in your life. And it may come differently, but God will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And that riches is not just physical, monetary, but it is the emotional, spiritual. Every type of intimacy you need in your marriage, God can supply that for you and your spouse. He can do that. The road was long and costly to God the Father. He had to send his son, but he loved us so much, he sent his only son. But God created marriage perfectly. And God today, 2023, Soothland, God wants to redeem the value of men and women in marriage. He wants marriage to be esteemed by all. And church, it is our privilege to live out this to the world. what it means to be a thriving biblical marriage. It's our privilege, what it means to serve God in our singleness. Some of you have been single for many years. Some of you give testimony to the world that, hey, you know what? You can thrive as being a single person. And that's not a bad thing. Let's be very clear. Marriage is not over singleness. Singleness isn't over marriage. Once again, Paul writes about it. It's equal planes. Different roles. God's given some of you to be married. Some of you giving you to be single. Some of you, you're widowed. God said, you know what? This is a season for you. It's hard. I don't understand that. Some of you have walked through hard things being widowed. But they're not a caste system. They're all together. And God says, in every one of these veins, I will be glorified. I can be glorified. I can redeem your situation where you're at. And so, let me just close with this. This is it. God wants our marriages to thrive, period. Some people ask us, what is the will of God for our lives? Well, it's to be joyful in all things, but it's also to thrive. And when we say thrive, let's be clear. We're not getting confused with the prosperity doctrine or those prosperity YouTube preachers or TV preachers talk about if you just donate and God wants you to have $1 million and Mercedes and houses. No, that's baloney garbage and that should rot in the pit of hell, that theology. God does want you to thrive and he will bless us. He wants us to prosper. He does. I think it is his will, but it looks different than what we want. But we could say 100% God wants marriages to thrive. God wants individual believers to thrive. In whatever vein you find yourself in, God wants you to thrive and to live and have life abundantly. And so my question for us today is, if you're married here, are you and your spouse willing to follow his precepts and put him at the center of your marriage? For those that are single and you're desiring to be married one day, are you willing right now to put God's commands in the forefront of your life right now? Whether you're 14 years old or whether you're 49 or 79, you want to get married. Are you willing to put Jesus at the center of your life right now and follow him? And say, Jesus, I'm all into you. What was behind me, as Apostle Paul said, I count for nothing, but if I can follow you and know Jesus, I'm going to do that. Maybe you're widowed and you're missing your spouse. Can you still commit to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're my all in all. You are faithful and true. You love me. You've got me. I miss my spouse. That's okay to grieve well. But can you say, Jesus, I'll follow you. You're still the lover of my soul. You made me. Yeah, you gave me a great spouse. I wish they were here. But you still love me. And if you're married, can you say this with a true heart? That Jesus, you're my center and my all. There's times we've all put our spouse above Jesus. I'm guilty of that. But today, God's calling his church to put him first so that through our marriages, that the world will see what it was to have a covenant, that Jesus came to establish a covenant with us. It's a privilege in marriage to be able to display that to the world. But we first have to say, Jesus, we're going to follow your precepts and your commands, and you are going to be the center of our relationship. Marriage doesn't work any other way. It doesn't work, church, any other way. It doesn't matter to those who are outside. They think they've been married for 70 years and they don't know Jesus. I'm telling you, there's a lot of sin and darkness in that marriage. It may look nice. There's a lot of the World War II generation people, right? Their generation stuck together. They've been married. But I met a lot of them. They don't know Jesus, and that marriage is not what Jesus prescribed. It may look hunky-dory, but it's not good. It's not life-giving. You got to have Jesus. That's it. We are unapologetic, unashamed about Jesus. Jesus has to be the Lord of your marriage. He's the focus. And so today, are you and your spouse willing to follow his precepts and put him at the center of your marriage? You might need to go home and ask that. And if you're single, you want to get married, that's an honorable thing. But if you're not going to be married, if you're going to stay single, you need to still ask yourself, am I willing to put Jesus at the center of my life? Am I willing to follow him with everything and be all in? It's a hard thing to do. But Jesus said, I'm with you. I will walk with you. I will give you the strength to do that. So, church, I hope you're encouraged today, knowing that God is with you. He's in your relationships. And over these next few weeks, I was encourage you, be praying for those around you. Be praying for those marriages in here. Be praying for those marriages that you encounter in your workplace, in your home, or in your family. Pray for those one that are going through a divorce or just got divorced. Pray for those that are widowed, for those that are single and want to either get remarried again or be married for the first time. Pray for that. Pray for them. Take them to the scriptures and say, hey, let me tell you about the God that has the best plan for your future relationship. It's right here. Show them that. Walk them through that. And let them know the love of Jesus is first and foremost will guide them and take care of them. So let's pray, church.